Nice to see you. Kenda and I just came from a three-day pastor's retreat. All the pastors from the denomination hung out together from this province, and so good to hang out with old friends, friends that we graduated with. Pastors get pastors, and really good to just support one another and love on each other and hear one another's stories, good, bad, and ugly, and just love on each other and encourage each other. So it was just good to be together. I want to dive into this text. We want to leave some good time for communion around the table. You know, when I think about this story and many of the encounters that Jesus had throughout the Gospels, the reason why so many loved him and yet so many hated him and were against him is that he was announcing something that was quite radical. And what he was saying about the old system, the old covenant, that he was announcing had come to an end, and he was announcing something completely new, was so radical, it actually led to his eventual persecution and death. You know, technology is moving really fast these days. I don't know if that ever overwhelms you at just how fast things are moving. You buy a piece of tech, and within months, it is outdated, it's old. You look at every industry, you look at the automobile industry, you look at the advanced technology in electric vehicles, computers, even bicycles. There's teams of engineers constantly working on and developing new tech, and it can get quite frustrating, especially for those of us who might be in our 50s and 60s and whatever, and it feels like we can't keep up. Just when you feel like you've got it figured out, all of a sudden there's something new that comes around the corner. Makes you feel like the world is moving at such a fast rate of speed that you want to grab onto something that will give you stability so you won't lose your balance. So in the midst of this, God gives us this promise that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that he doesn't need an upgrade. He doesn't need a software update to stay current. We need the software update to stay current to him. He's always on the move. He's always relevant. We kind of need the change in order to keep pace with him, but he never gets outdated. You know, in the world of Jesus and his followers, the expectation and the hope was that God's new age would come in once for all and never again be outdated. The old would pass away, the new would come. So in the Gospels, throughout this series, we're highlighting the story of Jesus, his person and his work. And Jesus is putting into effect the new world that God is bringing about. Like I said, the old covenant was done, is ready to pass away, and he was announcing this new covenant that would never be outdated, never be obsolete. See, God's new power, new age, new possibilities, new hope had never been fully available to the extent that it was when Jesus showed up. They got glimpses of it. The prophets, the scriptures, were signposts of what was to come. But it was just a taste. Jesus was announcing something completely new. And that sort of change Jesus was introducing was really hard to deal with. It was revolutionary. Think about it. Think about it in history. Your business is making, mending horse-drawn stagecoaches. That's what you do for a living. Think about all the industry that happens in those little towns centered around this industry of horse-drawn stagecoaches. And along comes motor cars. Along comes the steam train. What does that do to your livelihood? What impact does that have on that industry, those that take care of horses, those that watch over stables, that those that shoe horses, even what they grow, the alfalfa, the hay, think about the impact that that had on that particular industry. Think about the tension that people were experiencing in that day and age when these new inventions came down the pike. The way to travel the globe was by boat. You need to travel by boat. That need drove the shipbuilding industry, and then along came the invention of airplanes. Think about the impact that that had on multiple industries of that time. And you see the same thing happen with the invention of the electric vehicle and the impact that it's having on the oil and gas industry. And the tension that we are seeing in our world is very similar to the examples that I've just given. What Jesus was announcing when he showed up was revolutionary on that scale, even far greater than on that scale. The sort of change that Jesus was claiming was revolutionary. For many, it wasn't convenient at all. It was shattering what they were believing. It was shattering what brought them a sense of security. It was pretty incredible. So what we see in this text that Kendra read is how this was played out on a very human, personal level. So Jesus is walking along, and he sees this tax collector, and his name is Levi, and he's sitting at his tax booth. I don't know if you've ever practiced Lectio Divina. Practice of Lectio is actually pausing with this story and imagining yourself in the text. Sitting there, maybe you have a booth next to Levi. Maybe your friends, and you see Jesus walking into the scene, and you see this encounter played out in front of you. Words really don't express the full depth and richness of this story, this encounter, because all we read is Jesus declaring to this man, "Follow me, and you will be one of my disciples." And I think we miss a significant part of what's actually happening in the text. Those of you who have experienced Jesus, encountered him, sensed his presence in a time of brokenness, maybe in a time of need, you've sensed his presence, you've heard his voice to you, how do you respond? I think for many of us, we're undone. Tears just begin to flow. This morning I was practicing Lectio, and I was reading the story of Mary breaking open this alabaster jar and pouring this on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her tears and her hair, and she is overcome. She's caught up in worship. And it was like I was in the story. And the sense I had was, if I was there, I'd be kneeling right next to Mary and wiping his feet with my tears as well. That's worship. Lost. Just this sense that he is our treasure. He's our pearl of great price. I think that's what happened in this story. Jesus shows up and looks into the heart of Levi, and he is immediately undone. And Jesus doesn't even have to say the words, "Follow me and you'll be one of my disciples." It'd be like Levi said, "You had me at just your glance." That was enough. No wonder Levi just packs up and he goes, "Oh yeah, this is what I've been looking for all my life." Wasn't just words. It was the presence, the power, the look, the glance of Jesus. It's irresistible grace. So no wonder Levi leaves everything to follow. Now it's pretty radical for Jesus to call a tax collector. Many of you know who tax collectors were in that culture. They were the worst of the worst. To say that they weren't popular would be an understatement. They were hated. They were despised. They were extortionists. Many of them were Jews who sold out to the Romans, and worse yet, they were sold out to Herod. Could you imagine? As a Jew, you despise tax collectors. Not only were they extortionists, they were taking more than what they deserved, but they were working for the enemy. They were in bed with the enemy, and they were hated. So no wonder they were considered excluded, separate, and unclean. To show how ostracized they were in the culture, look at who Levi invites to his party. Who does he invite? They're all tax collectors. They were the only ones that they could call friends. Everybody else, no one else would ever want to come to the party except Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, this rabbi, shows up at this party. What does that communicate to the rest of the community? What does that communicate to the religious, the Pharisees? He doesn't care. He cares about Levi. See, before Jesus came along, there was two groups. There were two groups in society. According to the Pharisees, there were sinners and there were saints. Pharisees thought they were righteous and they would not mix with sinners. You had sinners and saints, and the two were to meet. You had this us and them, in and out kind of mentality. See, the Pharisees lived in fear. They feared that if they mingled with the sinner, that somehow their sin would rub off on them, and they would be unclean, and then they would not be in good standing with God. So they lived in fear, and their job was to somehow keep everybody separate from them because they were righteous and the others were not. So Jesus comes along, and he mingles with them. Think about how profound, revolutionary that would be. Blurring the lines in and out. The sacred is now hanging out with the secular. The presence, the power, the love of God right there, smack dab in the middle of the worst of the worst. On a surface level, this might encourage us that that's exactly where God wants us to be. That he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be in our places of work and school and wherever God might have us, in our sphere of influence, manifesting the power and the love of God. Just being Jesus to the lost and the broken. But what Jesus is declaring here is way more radical. He's saying that the new age has come in the person of Jesus, and the new age is now the time for forgiveness. Jesus is this forgiveness personified walking down the street. Loving on people that had never experienced forgiveness. That knew there was something more but didn't know what it was. Lived with all kinds of voices in their minds that were condemning them and putting them down, and all of a sudden they meet love personified, forgiveness personified, and they are loved where they're at, and not just loved where they're at. Jesus somehow, that love, this new life in the life manifested in the life of Jesus now begins to be infectious, and it creates new life in those that receive it. The Pharisees hated it. They responded. They were angry. They knew what this meant to their system of righteousness, of sin management, and they wanted Jesus out of there. They begin to push back. And this is where you hear Jesus' mission statement. He declares it. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they're righteous. Think of the implications of that for a Pharisee. Content, think that they have it all together, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Interesting. Jesus is hanging out with a group of people that would know that they're sinners, know that there is somehow a separation between them and God, know that there's a disconnect, know that there's something missing. Know that they want to repent. There was no baggage around this word. For them, they wanted a change of heart. They wanted a change of mind. And the presence and the voice of Jesus actually began to activate something new. A new desire began to emerge in them. A desire to change, to repent, and to surrender to Jesus. This is why I love this quote that Kenda gave this morning. Yes, Jesus hung out with prostitutes and drunkards, outcasts. But here's the thing, though. By the time Jesus was finished with these people, all through the Gospels, they weren't prostitutes or drunkards or outcasts anymore. Jesus came to transform people, not indulge them. Now, he didn't demand change. He didn't hold their nose to their sin. He didn't shame them. He just loved them. But the love, the manifested power and love of God in their presence activated something. I like it to yeast in dough. You add really good yeast in dough, what happens? It has a chemical reaction. Stuff begins to happen, right? The dough begins to rise. That's Jesus. Jesus is hanging out with Levi and his buddies, and he's just loving on them, and his very presence is activating something. There's the seed of the kingdom. It begins to be planted in their hearts. See, Christianity is about surrender, not comfort. We are to align ourselves to his standard, not the other way around. Jesus wasn't hanging out with these folks to indulge them. He was loving them in his very presence. Actually, Scripture says, what's implied in this text, both implicit and explicit, is that they were sick and they needed wholeness. They knew they were sinners and needed forgiveness. And they desired life change. That's why the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with it. They were so angry at Jesus and what this implied to them. This is what happened to Levi's life. So you wonder why the party. Maybe it makes sense to you. Levi, his only response was to throw a party. Right? Old is gone, the new has come. I finally found what I'm looking for. He abandons everything. He throws this party and he invites all his friends and he's like, you have to meet the one who will love you exactly right where you're at and will actually change you and forgive you, and his love is infectious and will set you in a whole new trajectory. You need to meet him. That's why the party. It's the only way you could respond. You know, Jesus is still in the business of doing this today. You ever wonder who in your life, in this community, are the Levites? You wonder, could Jesus meet you and love you where you're at? Could he do the same in your heart as he did in the life of Levi? Of course. Maybe you're hearing Jesus' voice today. Drop what you're doing. It doesn't satisfy. It was never meant to satisfy. The old system, the old way of the world will only give you so much, but in the end it's empty. I have more for you. Come, follow me. Maybe you're hearing the same thing. Maybe you said yes to Jesus 10 years ago. And maybe this morning your heart is responding and saying, Jesus, I say yes again. I say yes, I will follow you and I will be your disciple. I want to close with a story. Darush and his wife are born in Iran, and they are coming from, they moved from Iran to Vancouver. They live in North Vancouver. We had a chance to meet them this last week, and they tell a beautiful story, and I'm going to line them up to come and share their story with you. They were married really young. I won't tell you exactly how they got together, but they were married very young, and they were both Muslims living in Iran. One thing about Darush is that he was Kurdish. If you've been listening to the news lately, he's Kurdish, and what he dreams about doing is he wants to be a smuggler. His job would be to smuggle things from Turkey into Iran, from Iran back into Turkey, and you could make really good bucks being a smuggler. That's what he aspired to be. Things began to happen, as we've been talking about in our series. Huge discomfort began to happen in their lives, and looking back now, they realized that Jesus was coming after them. Stuff just began to unravel. The stress fractures in their Muslim faith just began to show themselves. Even though they were married, there was this sense of despondency and despair that would often come over Darush's wife. Even on their wedding day, she was thinking about and had a number of suicide attempts. Why? Because she said her love and her sense of self-worth and wholeness was totally related to how people treated her, whether she was in good relationship with her husband at the time or not. But if she wasn't, then she was despondent and she would be overwhelmed with emptiness and she would be like left in despair. What is this life worth anyways? He gets caught on the border. He gets thrown in jail, and because of somebody he knew, he's rescued and is put into a refugee camp in Turkey. Now they're separated. She is even more in despair. She's angry at him for the job and for getting caught, and they are not in a good place at all. In the midst of all of this, he threw away his Muslim faith and he became an atheist. And so they are in a very dark place in their marriage. They're in a very dark place spiritually. They don't know what to do. And Darush, all of a sudden the phone rings and she picks up and it's her husband. And all she hears on the other end of the phone is, Jesus Christ can change our lives. She said those words threw their lives upside down. It was revolutionary. The yeast in the dough began to activate. Things began to happen. Drew said that in despair, he went to bed and he was sleeping, and in his dream, Jesus showed up and revealed himself to him and began to talk to him. And just the very presence of Jesus, his absolute love for him, he was undone in the dream. He wakes up and Jesus is in his room, revealing himself to him. And he says, I will follow you all the days of my life. They end up in North Vancouver. They're attending the Iranian church that meets at North Shore Alliance Church, just down the street. God began to do a work in him and call him into ministry. He said it took 10 years because there was this huge obstacle in the way that was keeping him from saying yes. And when they come and share their story, you'll find out more. But it's cool, in 2014, they began to pastor this Iranian church. There was about 35 people. Today, they have 400 people attending that church. They've baptized 300 new converts, 250 baptized. And if you think that it's because they somehow have the Midas touch, they would tell you, they would be the first ones to tell you that it's not anything to do with them, that God is doing a special work in their midst. In fact, a friend of mine was asked to preach there one morning, and he said after the service, this lady who had only been there three times came to him and said, and asked for prayer, and she received Christ. Another lady came to him and said, while you were preaching, while you were speaking, Jesus showed up and he spoke to me and called me to himself. So I'd like to pray with me so I can respond to what Jesus just did in my heart. That's the kind of stuff that's happening. Jesus is drawing these people to himself, not this couple. They're just a conduit of his grace. I won't tell you any more of their story, but Jesus is still calling the Levites, the outcasts, the Kurdish, Iranian, ex-Muslim smugglers to himself. And just like it was irresistible grace for Levi, just like it was irresistible grace for many of you, it was irresistible for Darush and his wife as well. Come follow me. Come follow me. It might not be easy. You might go through some deep valleys. It might mean change. It might require surrender. Surrendering dreams, letting go of hurts. It might mean forgiveness. But it's life. Life to the full. Worship team's going to come up. There's no better way to respond than around.